All right, so we're there in Luke chapter 2. Let's look at verse 52. The Bible says in Luke 2:52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." And the title of the sermon is, I'm getting it from verse 52, where the Bible says, "in favor with God and man." The title of the sermon is, "favor with God and man." And right here, Jesus Christ, we have a story where when he was 12 years old, you know, we have his parents there looking for him. They're trying to find out where he was, and they found him in the temple, asking the questions of the doctors, and he was answering them, and they were very astonished at the fact that he had a lot of understanding. And we see that when Jesus Christ was questioned by his parents, he said that he must be about his father's business. And so we see Jesus Christ, even at a very young age, he put the father's business as a priority, as the number one thing in his life. The most important thing in Jesus Christ's life throughout his entire life was the father's business. He said, "I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And he always put the will of God the Father first in everything. And yet we see in verse 52 that he increased in favor with God. But he didn't just only increase favor with God, he also increased in favor with God and man. And if you would, turn to Proverbs chapter 3. And the thing is that, and one truth we learn from the Bible is that people who put God number one, people who put God as the number one priority in their life, they're going to doubtlessly increase in favor with man. You know, some people have this idea that if you just do what the Bible says, if you put God first, if you just say, you know, I'm going to sell all out and serve Christ, I don't care what it's going to cost, that literally everyone in the world is going to just hate you and you're not going to have any favor in anyone's eyes. But that's just not true. One thing the Bible does teach is that if you do what the Bible says, obviously you're going to have enemies. I mean, the Bible says the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Obviously, it's not possible to be a friend of God and a friend of the world. I mean, those things are two polar opposites. The Bible says, "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." However, that doesn't negate the fact that if you do what the Bible says, if you implement God's principles, his commands, your life in each and every way possible, that you will increase with favor with God. And not only with God, with man as well. And you look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Now, if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 39. And what the Bible's saying in Proverbs chapter 3 is that if you do what the Bible says, if you let you don't forsake mercy and truth, you take the commandments of God, you write them upon the table of your heart, the Bible says you're going to find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. That's what the Bible says right there. And one example I'm going to show you is the example through Joseph. You see, Joseph was a man, although he went through a lot of persecution in his life, although obviously the world hated him. I mean, his brethren hated him. You know, Potiphar's wife hated him. He had enemies. When anyone that he always served under, whatever he had a boss, he always found great favor in their sight. And you'll see that it's consistent throughout his entire life. I'll read to you Acts chapter 7, verse 9. The Bible says, "And the patriarchs, moved with envy," that's referring to his brethren, "sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him." And the reason why God was with him is because he was being persecuted for Christ's sake. He was being persecuted because the world hated him, because he was doing what the Bible said, and they were despised of those that are good. "And delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him govern over Egypt and all his house." And one thing we think about Joseph is that at the end of his tribulation, he ended up becoming ruler over the entire nation of Egypt. I mean, he was very prosperous. And if you would look at Genesis 39, verse 1, the Bible says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." So what's going on in Genesis chapter 39? Well, right here, Joseph is being sold into slavery by his brethren, okay? You know, his brethren didn't like the fact that he was a very good worker and that he found favor in his father's side, and they became envious of that, and so they end up selling him into slavery. Yet the Bible says right there that, even verse 2, that the Lord was with Joseph, he was a very prosperous man. Even though he's in a bad situation, even though he was sold as a slave, he still did well. And the Bible says in verse 4, the Bible says, "And Joseph found grace in his sight," speaking of his master's sight, "and he made him overseer over all that he had." Then the Bible says in verse 5, and look at verse 20. The Bible says in verse 20, "And Joseph's master took him, put him to the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So we see in verse 21, even after Joseph is cast into prison for being falsely accused, he still found favor in the sight of the prison keeper. He still, look, you look, it's very consistent throughout his entire life. He always found favor in the sight of his boss. Whoever he was working for, he did it heartily as to the Lord and not to man. He didn't do it with eye service as a man please, or he wasn't working to please man, but because he was doing to the best of his ability, everything the Bible says to him to do, because he made a choice in his life to serve the Lord God with all his heart, soul, mind, strength, he always found favor. It's crystal clear, 100% of the time. I'll show you another example. I'm going to hammer this point right there. David. You know, we think about King David. David always found favor in the sight of his boss as well. If you would, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 29. 1 Samuel chapter 29. I'll read to you 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Bible says about King Saul concerning David. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 21. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to David saying, or Jesse saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And the reason why King Saul sent for David is because King Saul had a good report of David. David was a man who the Bible says was a man that was prudent. He was a man that was a man of war. He was obviously a man that was very skilled. And because of that, King Saul actually asked for David. He actually asked for him to come over and to be his armor bearer. Now, we see later, King Saul ended up hating David, and he ended up persecuting him. Obviously, we understand that he tried to kill him twice. And then twice, we see David, you know, he's running away from him. And then, but here's the thing, though. King Saul didn't hate David for anything that David did to him personally. It wasn't like David had a real fault with Saul that caused Saul to persecute him. I mean, he was being persecuted falsely. The reason why Saul hated David was the same reason why Joseph's brothers hated Joseph. It's because they are envious toward him. He said, you remember that story where the women are coming to him and they're saying Saul has slain his thousands and David has 10,000. And King Saul was like, hey, they have ascribed to me but thousands, but they ascribed to David 10,000. And what could they be more of the kingdom? All right. And that was envy that motivated him. However, he didn't hate David because David was a bad worker. He didn't hate David because David was a busybody or because he was lazy. He hated David because he was envious. And we see even the king of the Philistines saw David as being favorable. And David found favor in his sight too, even after Saul was persecuting him. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 29. Let's look at 29 verse 3. The Bible says, then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews here? And Achish is the king of the Philistines, said unto the princes of the Philistines, is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years? And I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me on this day. And we see Achish is actually trying to defend David. He's actually trying to retain him as a worker. Now, obviously, the prince of the Philistines, they don't like David. And the reason why is because David killed Goliath, and they were on the wrong side of the battle. They were friends of the world. And so it's pretty obvious that the Philistines, they didn't like David. But Achish could see David. He could see his worth. He could see the fact that he was always doing right for him. And because of that, he wanted to keep him. Let's look at verse 29, or chapter 29, verse 6. The Bible says, then Achish called David and said unto him, surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight. For I have found not evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord favor thee not. So again, obviously, the lords of the Philistines, they didn't like David. They didn't like him. They were on the side of the devil. They were on the side of Satan. And so they didn't like David. But Achish, who was just kind of a neutral party in this, he liked David. He wanted to keep him. And David found favor in his sight. Let's look at, look, this is something that's 100% consistent throughout the whole Bible. You don't have to turn there. Actually, if you would, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll read to you Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. The Bible says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts of them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the present princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king decided him over the whole realm. So another example I want to bring up is Daniel. Daniel was a man that was always preferred. He was always, and the Bible says, you think about the prince of eunuchs, the Bible says God had brought Daniel to favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And everyone, whether it was the king of Babylon or was the king of the Medes and Persians, everyone that always lorded over David, Daniel, he always found favor in their sight. And the reason why is because he was a good worker. And the reason why is because if you do what the Bible says, if you decide to take what the Bible says and implement that in your life, look, you're going to find favor in people's lives. Now, that doesn't mean everyone's going to be your friend. I'm not about to preach a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And some people get this wrong. And they think, well, if I'm doing what the Bible says, then everyone's going to love me. Now, the Bible says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so do their fathers the false prophets. Obviously, you're going to have enemies. You're going to have people that are against you. But it's not for your sake. It's for Christ's sake. And I'll explain that difference in a second. This is the reason why. Is because if you implement the principle of the Word of God in your life, you're guaranteed to have success wherever you go. And one thing I think about is this. Even the unsaved world gets this. I mean, you think about people that are really big into business. You think about one example, I think, of Andrew Carnegie or people that write these self-help type business books. One thing they constantly do is they constantly refer back to the Bible. And the reason why is because even the world understands that if you just take the principles of the Bible, you put that in your life, you're going to be an easier person to get along with. You're going to be a better worker. You're going to be a better husband. You're just going to be easier to get along with, and you're going to have success wherever you go. I mean, you think about it. The Bible says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And you think about it. I mean, and that's why the Bible teaches in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? It says, who is he that will harm you? Now, what the Bible is saying is right there, who is he? And you think about, who does he think he is? If you're doing what the Bible says, and you're just taking what the Bible says, and you're implementing your life, and you're putting God first, you're not going to just be enemies with every single person on the face of the planet. And this is important, because some people, they think, well, hold on a second, you know, everyone hates me. That just automatically means I'm living godly. And they try to put on, I'll get into that in a second. But look, that's not the case, friend. If you do what the Bible says, you're going to find favor with man, not just with God, with man. You know, I think about this. You know, when I did electrical, I remember some of the best workers I saw were usually people that took the word of God and they put them in high respect. Now, usually they weren't saved. I mean, I can think about people I worked with that were like Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. They were very hard workers, and because of that, they found great favor in the sights of their boss. And the reason why is because the Bible works. The Bible says God sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. And if the unjust decides, hold on, I'm not going to be a lazy bum. I'm going to work hard. I'm not going to be a contentious person. And I'm going to just do what the Bible says. They're going to find success. Now, obviously, they're not going to find favor with God because they're not saved. And obviously, they're not doing it hardly under the Lord. They're doing it to man. They don't have the ability to attain that favor with God like we can, but they can still find success in their life. And they can still find favor. And the reason why I say this, you know, and this is going to be a shorter sermon. I want you to take this personal time to reflect. I mean, you think about the last year, you think about the year before, you think about the different people you've worked for, or think about the people around. Am I increasing with favor, not just with God, with man? I mean, if you think about this, I mean, you know, is your favor increasing or decreasing? Are you easier to get along with, or are you just getting in trouble with the boss all the time? And again, some people, they think just because they're every job they get in, they're running into trouble with their boss. They're always running into tension with people. They can never get along with everybody. Some people just take that as a token of the fact that they're living godly. But look, there's nothing glorious about being buffed with your faults. Let's read what the Bible says in verse 14 of 1 Peter chapter 3. The Bible says, but if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Again, you're going to have enemies. You're going to have enemies who decide to follow Christ. The Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but the default reaction that people shouldn't have toward you is it's pure enmity, okay? I mean, I think about different examples of the Bible. I think about John the Baptist. Herod liked John the Baptist. The Bible says he heard him gladly. Now, later he ended up hating him because eventually he got his sin ripped on. Eventually he was exposed to the fact that he was an adulterer, that his marriage was unlawful. And obviously he didn't like that. But even then, even when John the Baptist was put to death, he was still very sorry for him. He still wanted to be delivered. You think about King Darius. King Darius, he ended up signing that law which caused Daniel to be put to death. Now, he didn't know that was going to cause Daniel to be put to death. He just signed a law he wasn't really thinking about through. And when he found out that Daniel was in violation of that law, the Bible says he labored till the going down of the sun to help him. He wanted to keep him. And which I want to say this. I mean, you think about it. If you get persecuted for Christ's sake, just think about this. Do you think or something happened to your job, or maybe there's a shortage of money, they need to cut people off? Do you think you have enough favor that your boss will keep you? I mean, is your testimony good enough to the point where you think that you would be the last person they want to fire? Because Daniel was the last person that King Darius wanted to fire. Hey, John the Baptist was the last person, as far as we can see. He wasn't the first person that Herod wanted to be put to death. He wanted to keep him alive. And obviously, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. The Bible says, and you need to make sure, look, when you're being reviled, when you're being cursed, mocked, when you're being reproached, that it's not for your sake, that it's for the kingdom of God's sake. The Bible says, blessed are they which suffer for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not for their own sake. The Bible says, ye shall be hated of all men for my sake. And you know, there are groups of people out there that they're hated of all men, but it's not for righteousness' sake, it's for their own sake. And one example I can think of is the Taliban, right? Or ISIS. Now look, most people in the world, they hate ISIS, right? And whenever someone dies in ISIS, everyone's usually very happy about it, okay? But it's not because they're living godly lives. It's because they're being buffeted for their faults. It's because they're wicked. It's because they're going against it, what the Bible says. It's because they're a bunch of murderers. It's because they're very wicked and oppressive and violent people. And because of that, most of the world looks at it as like, oh yeah, they're getting what they deserve. But again, you know, you think about, you know, other people, you know, I could go on and on and on. Look, there's no glory in being buffeted for your faults. You know, I think of another example is this. I think of this guy, Cameron Giovanelli guy, this guy that ended up getting thrown in prison for being a molester, for being a predator, for statutory rape. Now, most of you don't know about this guy. In Maryland, there was this guy who was using his pastoral position to take advantage on young women. And eventually, this guy got exposed. Rightfully so, and he ended up getting thrown in prison for it. But some people were actually holding up him like he was some example of righteousness, like he was actually being persecuted for a godly reason. And they were posting Psalms, you know, where David was crying to the Lord because he was being persecuted by his enemies, and they were trying to, they're glorying in his shame, is what it is. There's no glory for being buffed for your faults, friend. If you're doing something wicked, if you're doing something ungodly, and you end up getting in trouble for that, don't act like you're being persecuted for the cause of Christ, friend. Right. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. The Bible says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Not suffering rightfully, suffering wrongfully. You know, if you get in trouble for something you do at work, if you're lazy, if you're a bum, or if you're the kind of person that's always causing strife and contention with other people, there's no glory. Look, that's not thankworthy, friend. Look, the Bible says in verse 20, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now, if you would turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. The Bible says there's no glory being buffeted for your faults. There's no glory in getting in trouble because you're living a wicked life, and you're reaping what you sow. There's no glory in suffering for being a murderer. There's no glory in suffering for being a thief. There's no glory in suffering for being a drug addict. That's not glorious, friend. And again, some people, like what they do is they're a Christian. They're saved, right? They believe on Christ, but then they live a wicked life. But then they tell other people, hey, I'm a Christian. And then when they end up getting buffeted for their faults, they try to say, oh, well, the reason why they're persecuting me, the reason why they're reviling me, they're scorning me, is because, you know, I'm Christian, because I believe right, or because I hate the homos, right? Or they'll try to take something that it may be true. They may believe that. They may take a certain stand, but they try to connect that to why they're being buffeted, and really they're just being buffeted for their faults. And look, and here's the thing too, you know, you may get in trouble for something because you did something wrong, and they may rail you. I'm not saying it's right to be railed on, But you could still cause something that bad happen to you because you caused the problem yourself, and there's no glory in that. Okay, there's no glory for being buffeted faults. And one example we think of is Jesus Christ. He wasn't buffeted for his faults, okay? Even Pilate said so himself. One thing he said over and over again is that he couldn't find any fault with him. Let's look at John chapter 19, verse 1. The Bible says, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know I find no fault in him.'" Let's look at verse 6, the end of verse 6. The Bible says, "I find no fault in him." I'll read to you 1 Samuel chapter 29, verse 3. The Bible says at the end of the verse about King Achish concerning David, "I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me to this day." Let's look at Daniel chapter 6. I'll read Daniel chapter 6, verse 4 at the end of the verse. The Bible says, "Neither was there found any error or fault in him." And this is something the Bible mentions over and over again. They were being persecuted. Look, King David, he wasn't being persecuted by Saul for his faults. He wasn't hated by the Philistines, the prince of the Philistines, for his faults. It was for Christ's sake. Same thing with Daniel. The reason why the prince hated Daniel was because he was a godly man, because he was righteous, and because they were envious against him. But it wasn't because of a personal fault. It wasn't because he was just trying to start fires everywhere, because he was obnoxious, or because he was lazy. Because he was, I think about this. You know, you think about the thief on the cross, right? You think about when he was being crucified. What did he say? He said that, I'll just quote you first. Luke chapter 23, verse 41, the Bible says, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." So the thief on the cross admitted the fact that when he was being crucified, that he was receiving the due reward for his deeds. Now, obviously, when it comes to theft is not a death penalty worthy punishment. Okay, we understand that. The Bible doesn't teach that that's a sin worthy of death. However, he was being crucified because he was a thief, which means he was being buffeted for his fault. Now, obviously, the punishment that he received, that was not proportional, but he at least acknowledged the fact that the reason why he was in trouble, the reason why he was being crucified, was because of his faults. He didn't try to point, and you got Christians out there, right? You got Christians out there that they cause all sorts of problems. You know, they could be on their third divorce. Maybe they have a bunch of bastard children because they just live the whoremongering life, or whatever the case. Or maybe just they can't live with their family. They can't live peacefully. And it's not because their family's bad. It's just they're always trying to pick a bone of contention with them. You know, the Bible says, "If it be possible, as much lieth in you, live peace with all men." And I understand there are some points when you need to separate from people. I understand if someone's a drunkard, if they're an idolater. I understand if they're preaching a false gospel, that there are reasons to separate people. But look, if you have a family member and they don't agree with every point in the Bible, you know, that's not just an automatic reason to be contentious with them. And some people, again, they think that, well, if they don't accept everything that I believe about every part of the Bible, then I'm just going to cause contention with them and strife with them, and I'm going to cause arguments with them until they just push them away. Look, the Bible doesn't teach that. You know, if you disagree with somebody, it's okay just to keep your mouth shut until they ask you. Now, if they ask you, that's a different thing. You know, if someone asks your opinion, if they ask, "Hey, what do you think about this verse?" or "What do you think about this?" Like, hey, by all means, give your opinion. The Bible says, "Be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason to hope that's in you." So we're supposed to be ready to give answers to people that ask, right? And obviously the Bible says we're supposed to go into all the one preach the gospel to every creature. But there's no one in the Bible that actually teaches that you're supposed to go give people answers to people who don't ask. You know, if someone doesn't ask you, you don't have to give your opinion. You know, if they ask, hey, by all means, let them know what the Bible says. Don't be ashamed of the word of God. Don't hide your candle in a bushel. The Bible says you're supposed to be a light unto the world. But again, if they don't ask, and they know what you believe, and they disagree, it's okay just to not talk about it. Again, there's no glory, and if you create a bunch of strife, look, that's a sign of frowardness. That's not a righteous thing. Or, you know, I think about this, you know, we've had people, I've seen them before, where they get fired because they're lazy. And they try to say, well, I got fired because they're persecuting me because I preach the gospel. You know, never mind the fact that I can't even work 20 hours a week. Never mind the fact that I can't even show up to work faithfully. But it's persecution why I'm getting fired. Look, I understand. Look, there are people that are fired for persecution. I understand David, he was fired by King Achish, and it wasn't because of his personal fault. He wanted to get rid of him because of the prince of Philistines. But again, it wasn't for his personal fault. And look, some Christians are like this. They're putting themselves in a bed of tribulation that they caused. It's not for Christ's sake. They're not bearing the reproach of Christ. They're bearing their own reproach. And when it happens, they're like, oh, you know, Father, forgive them. They know how they do, right? When really what they need to do is they need to look in the mirror and they say, Father, forgive me. I know not what I do. Yeah. That's what they really need to do. They really need to wake up, read the Bible, look into the perfect law of liberty, and continue there. And just to realize that what they're doing, the problems they have in their life, is not being caused because they're just so righteous. It's really just because they're being buffed with their faults. Really, it's because they're contentious. It's really because they're lazy, or they're just, you know, whatever. They're an adulterer. You know, if you get, I mean, seriously, friend, if you're adulterer, there's no glory in being buffed with your faults. And look, yeah, and you should expect to be buffed with your faults if you're a Christian. You know, look, because when the world looks at you and you do something wrong, they're going to magnify that. They're going to make a bigger deal about it. But again, there's no glory in saying, oh, well, because I'm a Christian, they're purposely picking on me. Look, that's to be expected, friend. The world looks at Christians, they hold them to the higher standard. And if you tell people you're a Christian, if you preach the gospel, just be warned, hey, you're going to be, and when you mess up, they're going to fall down harder on you than they would on someone else. And, you know, rightfully so. I mean, the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son receiveth. It's just expected to happen. But don't put on this badge of glory that says, well, you know what, I'm in all this trouble because I'm living righteous. Look, it's not cool, friend. Look, it's not true. And look, again, I don't want to misunderstand what I'm saying, okay? If you would, look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. And I'll say this. If you can't find a single verse in the Bible to justify why you're in the mess you're in, it's probably because you're being buffed for your faults. I'll just say that right now. I mean, if you can't just look in the Bible and say, all right, I'm doing this. I'm doing what the Bible says. God told me to do this. And because I'm doing this, I'm being persecuted or I'm in trouble. Look, if you can't look at a Bible verse, look, it's probably because you're being buffed with your faults. And look, and this is why we emphasize Bible reading in the church. This is why we constantly tell people that you need to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Because, again, there are righteous reasons to be persecuted. And sometimes people will be in a situation where they're actually in trouble because of the Word of God's sake. You know, the Bible talks about that seed that fell among stony ground. It had not much root. And when persecution or tribulation arise, that person becomes offended. They fall away. And it's important to know what the Word of God says, so when tribulation does come, that you know when to stand, okay? So that you know that, hey, this is happening because I'm doing what the Bible says. This is happening because I'm going out to someone or because I'm taking a stand on this doctrine or that doctrine. And, hey, you know what? I'm just going to do it. You know what? Though he slay me, that will I trust him. Hey, you know, that should be our attitude. But again, you need a verse. You need to make sure that, and this is why it's very important to read the Bible, to memorize the Bible, know what the Bible says. And so that when you're in tribulation, when the storms arise, that you know to handle yourself, that you know to stand strong, to be steadfast, to be unmovable, always bound in the work of the Lord. Because if you don't know what the Bible says, and look, you could be being persecuted for righteous cause. I've seen it happen before where people, they're persecuted because they're saved, because they believe right in the gospel. Or maybe they believe right on the reprobate doctrine. Or they believe right on whatever the case may be. And because they don't know what the Bible says, because they can't actually point to a verse, because they listen to sermons, they listen to a lot of preaching, but they don't study it out for themselves, they're not steadfast. They're not immovable. And in times of temptation, those type of people fall away. Again, you need to know what the Bible says. But again, if you read the Bible and you can't find what it says that's backing up what you're in trouble with, look, it's probably because you're being above your faults and there's no glory. No glory at all in being buffeted for your faults. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 3, the Bible says, let us go there forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Not our reproach. Not your own little personal issues. You're not supposed to bear your reproach of, well, you know what, I have a bad temper. Or my reproach of, oh, well, I just can't get along with anybody because I'm contentious or I'm lazy. Hey, that's not glorious, friend. You should bear his reproach. His reproach is where you preach, you just tell people what the Bible says, you live godly in Christ Jesus, and you receive persecution. You receive persecution from people who don't like what the Bible says. That's his approach. That's not your approach. Your approach is where you do something the Bible tells you not to do, and then the world ends up despising you and are vying you for it. Hey, that's not the right approach. Now, again, but I'll say this. Favor with man is the outcome of walking with God, but it's not the goal, okay? Your goal as a Christian shouldn't be to seek favor with man. You know, again, so I want to make sure I have this very complete. If your whole goal in life is simply to please man, look, you're not right with God. Look, therefore, it can't be your indicator either. You know, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, "For do I now persuade man or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." You know, Paul said he didn't go through his whole life trying to please men. That wasn't his goal. His whole goal was to please God, was to be favorable with God. And look, and you can go look up Acts chapter 27 when Paul was arrested and he was being transferred to Rome when he appealed to Caesar. That at the end of that voyage, the shipmaster and the soldiers that were in that ship, Paul found great favor in their sight to the point where Paul was just basically allowed to be left alone with another soldier watching him. He actually obtained great favor with man as a result of his walk with God, because they could see the fact that he had the wisdom of God, and that he knew what the Bible says, and because of that he actually got favor with man as well. They could see that, but again, that wasn't his goal. And so again, you should never have this idea that says, well, you know what? I guess I just need to try to be favored with men. And if something I do offends man, well, look, then I'm not right with God. No, don't get that idea either, okay? I'm not saying that you're going to be friends with everybody. I mean, the Bible's crystal clear that if you seek to please men, you should not even be the servant of Christ. I mean, you shouldn't even be called the servant of Christ. The Bible says, won't you and all men shall speak well of you? You know, the Bible says in John chapter 12, verse 43, the Bible says, "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." You know, we shouldn't be seeking to seek the praise of man. You know, your whole goal in life shouldn't be seeking to see, oh, well, I want to see what's popular. I want to see what's going to make everyone happy. I want to work with eye service as men pleasers. That's not the way we're supposed to be. The Bible says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. There's a difference there, friend. You shouldn't be working to please men. And if you apply this to principle of your life, I'll tell you, it's going to help you a lot too. You know, I think about this. You know, whatever job is you have, whatever situation, whether, you know, your wife and your stay-at-home mom, or you're a man on the workplace, hey, if you work heartily as in the Lord and not unto your boss, hey, it's going to give you great joy. It's going to cause you to be in an excellent spirit. And look, you're not just going to increase the favor of God, you're going to also increase the favor with man. You know, a woman that seeks to please God in everything that she does, and she works heartily as to the Lord, look, she's going to find more favor with her husband. The Bible talks about that they may be won by the chaste conversation of their wives. Talks about the man who's disobedient to the word. And you can actually win over your husband. You can actually find favor in his eyes if you decide to do what the Bible said. If you decide to just make God your number one priority, make God the only person you're trying to please, it's going to cause you to win favor. And of course, if you're a man, you go to work with, of course, every man should, because the Bible says, if any man provide not for his own, especially if there's his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than infidel. And you know what? It's your job as a man to be provide for your home and not to have your wife provide for you. But if you're doing that and you're going to work and you work heartily as to the Lord, look, I'll tell you what. The Bible's very clear that you're going to find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And it may not be overnight. It may not be immediately. Hey, look, you might have a bad boss. And maybe he has no intention of promoting you. Look, David had a bad boss. David had a boss that was trying to kill him. King Saul, hey, he tried to kill him multiple times. The Bible says he fled from his presence once, but not twice. And even after David showed mercy on Saul, Saul still tried to kill him, to where he had to flee to the land of the Philistines. But eventually, David got promoted. And look, and we see even David, when he was in the under King Achish, he found favor in his eye, because that's something the Bible teaches. It's clearly evident that your favor with man will increase, your favor with God increases. And so this is, you know, this should be encouragement sermon for some, because some people, they don't want to serve God because they think, well, everyone's just going to hate me. That's not true. You will have enemies. The Bible says you'll be hated of all men for Christ's sake, for my name's sake. But again, you're going to increase the favor. And again, but I want to put that caveat, I put the last part. Hey, if you do what the Bible says, if you put God number one in your life, hey, your goal should not be to please men either. Your goal should not be to seek the praise of man, because the Bible's crystal clear that if you do that, you should not be in the servant of Christ, that and you're going to be a cause to bring great shame and reproach on the name of Christ. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today, Lord. Thank you for the chance to preach the Bible, Lord. And I pray that we'd all realize, Lord, that the great truth in your word, that, Lord, if we work heartily asking you as and not in men, Lord, that you're going to actually cause the decreased favor, not only with you, but also in the sight of man, Lord. And that we everything we do, Lord, we seek to please you and give glory and honor to you with all heart, soul, mind, and strength, Lord. And we thank you for these precious promises in your word, Lord. And we thank you for everything you've done for us, and praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.